Good morning, everyone, and from my side, welcome to this Sunday morning's talk. And this week we are turning to the Psalms again for a little bit, and so I'll be taking you through Psalm 19. And I really hope that as we look at the Psalms again, that it stirs you, that it gets you to contemplate and consider things in a different way. And in particular with this psalm this morning, that unfortunately the dynamic of preaching the psalm isn't perhaps the best way of doing it. But as this psalm is written, you'll pick up that it's a psalm that needs to be meditated. It's a psalm that needs to be weighed up and chewed on and thought through. And part of it is actually we need to discuss it with one another. So one of the best ways to really dig into the meat of the psalm is to talk about it. If you have the opportunity, and maybe after after this video you can chat with someone about it, then do so. But this is something that you really want to weigh up, that you want to digest, that you want to absorb and soak in. There is so much in the psalm that you can actually just spend hours on it, really, and just thinking about and contemplating. And it's a really beautiful psalm this morning, and I'm going to read through it for us. And hopefully, as we go, things will start standing out to you. And then as we unpack it, it will take on even more body and flesh as you read it and enjoy it. And so this morning, I really hope that you enjoy the psalm. I hope that as you spend time listening to it, reflecting on it, talking about it, that you really enjoy it. It's a psalm worth enjoying for many reasons. And hopefully as we get through it, it may have you rejoicing, that it may have you saying the same thing that the psalmist says at the end. So let me read for us this morning Psalm 19. It says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and it makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me, then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Absolutely beautiful. And hopefully you can see why this is one that you want to soak in. You want to meditate on it. You want to do, as the psalmist has said, that this is a meditation of his heart. And I really hope that after we're done looking at the psalm, that you take the time to read it and meditate on it for yourself. It is an incredible psalm, and hopefully you see the joy of it. And perhaps you're not there yet. Perhaps you're asking the question, well, I see something in the beginning that's really a beautiful picture, but then there's this weird part in the middle, and then the conclusion doesn't seem quite what I would expect. And I want to take us through the psalm in three sections, and very quickly, but approach it in a way that looks at the three sections, the three ways in which the psalmist is thinking, in which the psalmist is meditating, and in which the psalmist actually draws us in to also think and meditate. And so, as you've maybe heard the psalm, there is now maybe three sections that you can pick up, but I'm going to highlight them for us so that you can think about it a little bit further. The first section is verses 1 to 6, and so verses 1 to 6. You hear how it starts. It starts like this: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so the psalmist begins at this point. He begins at this point by pointing to God's creation, and how it declares, how it echoes, how it declares God's glory. And so verses 1 to 6 really highlights these echoes, these words, these things that are being proclaimed about God, about his glory. So notice the things that are mentioned. Verse 2, day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they reveal knowledge. And so you listen to these words and you have this idea of God's creation in the heavens, proclaiming his name. So maybe you've heard this psalm before and it's been painted for you in light of looking up at the stars at night and looking at God's creation and the sun and how it shines and how bright it is and how it brings life. And in one aspect, that is true. That is what the psalmist is saying. He's saying, look at this creation, look at the stars, look at the sun, look at the heavens, look at what God has created, look at the things that you can't simply reach out and touch. And he's saying, look at how incredible they are, how magnificent, how large they are, and how they are in their very existence declaring who God is, declaring his glory. In verse 3, it says, they have no speech, they use no words, no sound is heard from them. Yet their voice, in verse 4, goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. And now the psalmist draws our attention to the sun. And as you think about it, you see us on this tiny, small dot in our solar system. And here we are going around the sun. Our orbit revolves around the sun, this incredible ball of light, and it is shining forth, giving warmth, giving light, giving life to everything that moves around it. And so you have this picture as it carries on. Listen to verse 5 and 6. It says, it is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises on one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. And so you get the picture of this immense power, how God has demonstrated that through his creation, demonstrated that through the sun that he's created, and how it runs the course. And all we see is it moving from east to west, and it runs its course through the sky, and yet everything that it touches experiences its warmth. And as it does, as we experience it, we experience an aspect, an awareness of God's glory as he has created it. And so the psalmist, he is contemplating this. He is meditating on this. He is perhaps sitting outside, looking at this incredible phenomenon of this ball of light in the sky moving across. And as he sits there, he feels the warmth. He experiences it. He sees how the sun shines on all the land that he can see in front of him. And he weighs it up and he says, God, you made this. God, this declares your name. This declares your glory. And so the psalmist looks at it. And really the first section, verses 1 to 6, just really capture this absolute awe of God's glory. And so as much as you see this picture of the sun, it is more so a picture of God having created it, God being proclaimed, his glory being declared. And that is something we need to pick up and hold on to, that as you look at what God has made, as the psalmist does here, he sees God's glory. He sees how God has made it, and he is in awe of God's power, of God's glory, of God's magnificence. And he says, the creation, the heavens are the ones that are declaring it, or the skies are proclaiming the work of his hands. And this is amazing. This is really amazing. And this is part of what meditating on it is to take the time and think through that. So unfortunately, we can't stop at every section here, but go and take some time and meditate on that. Meditate on how God has created this world that we live in, and how this world does in so many ways declare his glory or proclaim his name. And the next section that we turn to is then verses 7 to 10. And maybe you picked this up, that it almost seems out of place in many ways. Verses 7 to 10, it speaks about the law. So notice the words that are used. And there are six sort of words or phrases that are used to speak about God's law. And notice these. Each verse has two. The first one is in verse 7, it's the law and the statutes of the Lord. And then verse 8, you have the precepts and the commands. And then you have in verse 9, the fear and the decrees. And this is quite incredible as you consider this. Here the psalmist, he's weighed up how the heavens, how the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. And then he turns and he looks at the law. He considers the law. Now, this being a psalm ascribed to David, this is perhaps in line with what a king should be doing. He should be remembering God's law, God's words, God's teaching that he has given them. And so this being a psalm dedicated or a psalm of David, whether it's written by him or it's ascribed to him or it's a reflection on his life, what is great about this psalm is it is showing us that not only looking to God's creation and the heavens and the glory that is proclaimed, we turn to what God has said, what God has spoken. God's laws, his decrees, his statutes, his precepts, and these things and how they function. And what's strange about this is what is said about each thing. And I just want to draw our attention just briefly to what is said about each of these things. And it's really incredible because on your first time reading this, you might not expect these things, or at least these things, to be said about laws or precepts or statutes. And notice what is said. Let's read quickly in verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect." And that we can perhaps understand, but it's what follows that is really incredible. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul." Then the psalmist carries on. He says, "The statutes of the law are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Then verse 8, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Verse 9, "The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous." And then it ends off, if that's not enough, it ends off like this in verse 10. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I mean, if you think this through, we don't make that natural connection to laws of statutes and precepts by saying that they are good, they bring joy, they refresh, they bring light. We often see laws and statutes as things that restrict us, that confine us, that limit us. And perhaps you felt that way, particularly with how it's been drawn to our attention all the more during lockdown and how it's affected the way we approach things or think about things. We feel incredibly confined or restricted when the government says that we can't move about. But yet, what the psalmist is doing is he's taking it one step further. He is actually saying, but is it perhaps not a good thing? Is it perhaps not a beautiful thing? Is it perhaps not a joyous thing? But he's not talking about any general law or command. He's talking about God's, which are perfect, which are pure, which are right. So notice all those words that are used. Perfect is the first one, trustworthy, right, radiant, pure, and firm. These are the words that are used to describe the laws, the commands, the words that God has given, the instructions in that sense. And so, as the psalmist is considering the glory of the Lord, as he's reflecting on how God's creation declares the work of his hands, he then goes further and considers the law, the commands, the statutes that has been put into place by God. And he looks at them and he says, these things are good. These things are perfect. These things are trustworthy. These things are radiant. These things are what bring wisdom. These things are good. They are firm. And then beyond that, as he reflects on that, he's able to take it one step further and say, but because they are those things, they are good for me. They are, as he says, refreshing the soul. They refresh my soul. They make wise the simple. They give joy to the heart. They give light to the eyes. They endure forever. And they are righteous. And so the psalmist, he looks at these laws, what we would not normally look at. And this isn't simply the Ten Commandments, but this is all that God has spoken. This is God's, when God opens his mouth and when he speaks, it is those things that when we hear them, when we read through his word, what it has to say, what we can learn from it, all of it, we are able to see how that is refreshing for the soul. So in one sense, as we consider and play around with this psalm this morning, you might come to realize at the end of it that, wow, this psalm is a beautiful psalm because actually it does the very first thing that he says. As he draws you in to meditate and consider and contemplate who God is, you actually find that your soul is refreshed. And so it's a beautiful psalm in that sense. It's a beautiful psalm as it draws you in and it gets you to think slightly differently about things. Maybe you have a tendency to want to steer away from all the rigidness of what God's word has to say because it feels like it confines you. It feels like it restricts you. But if you read what the psalmist is saying here, he's actually saying the opposite. He's actually saying that it's life-giving. It has the potential to give life. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not simply the commandments of God, the Ten Commandments, but all of what God says has the potential to lead us, bring us to life in Him. And that's why the psalmist can at least say this in conclusion. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I mean, that's an incredible statement to make. I mean, we think about it today, and gold still has an incredible value. And yet the psalmist says, yeah, well, God's decrees, his statutes, his laws, his everything that he says is more valuable than any gold, more pure than any gold that you can find. And then he goes on to say this in the second half of verse 10, they are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. And I mean, if you remember in the last couple of weeks, I mean, Ludwig has been looking at 1 Samuel with us. And one of those little moments, and maybe it stood out to you, but I always look at it and it's stuck in my mind. But that moment where Jonathan, he tastes the honey, and as the writer describes it, it says, as he tasted the honey, his eyes lit up. And you can just imagine that that's honey, honey from the comb. And yet the psalmist is saying here that God's decrees, his precepts, his laws, his statutes are sweeter. They have the ability to do what real honey did to Jonathan, even more so. And so that's why you can find that in verse 8b. It says, the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving a light to the eyes. And the psalmist is just reflecting on this and saying, God, what he says is so delicious, so rich, so pure, so sweet. And we want to run from it so often. And the psalmist is saying, meditate on it, reflect on it. It is good. It is perfect. It is pure. It is delicious. It leaves you wanting more. And maybe you're not yet convinced. If you're not yet convinced, maybe my work is cut out for me, because the next section might not convince you. But hopefully, as we come to the end of the psalm, you will, or at least this time reflecting on it, you will become convinced that this is good and this is true. The last section there is verses 11 to 14, and the psalmist goes even further here. So just before we read that, just weigh up what he said. The psalmist has looked at God's glory, at how the heavens declare his glory and the work of his hands. And then he's looked at the laws, the commandments, the statutes, and how he said that those are good, they are pure, they are right, they are fantastic, they are sweet, they are rich. And then he shifts even further as he continues to meditate on the laws as he has done so. And he says this in verse 11, by them your servant is warned. He's talking about God's statutes, his laws, his commands. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. But who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgressions. And I'm going to just stop there. He has taken this path of looking at God's glory, looking at God's word, what he has spoken, what he has said, what he has decreed. And then he has shifted on to say, and they are there so that I can be exposed. Now, this seems back to front. We don't want to be exposed. We would prefer to run and hide from our errors, our sins. We don't want to be called out on the things that we have done wrong. But the psalmist here, he's saying, what God says, what God has decreed, what God has instituted, has the ability to expose me, to expose my errors, as he says in verse 12. But who can discern their own errors, he asks. And then he says, forgive my hidden faults. He asks it because these things are the only things. What God has said, what God has done, is the thing that exposes us. But as he says in verse 11, that by them your servant is warned. So there's the one side of it, But on the other side, he says, in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, perhaps your mind's going, but I can't keep them. I struggle to keep them. I fail. I stumble. I mess up way too much. And yet the psalmist seems to cry out nonetheless. He says in verse 13, keep your servant also from willful sins. I mean, he's even thought about that, what's perhaps going through your mind right now. And then he says, may they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. The psalmist here is crying out and saying, as he's meditating, as he's reflecting, as he recognizes the reason for what God has said and his laws, his statutes, his commandments, he's realizing that they are necessary, and he is longing for the hope that he won't fall into them, that he won't willingly sin. And so he cries out, keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. May I not become absolutely trapped by my sin, that I worship and idolize my sins instead of worshiping and glorifying you like your creation does. So you see a level of the psalmist really being concerned here, that he doesn't want to get absolutely wrapped up in his own sin, that he loses sight of God, that the idol of his heart becomes sin and not God, that he becomes so bogged down by his own wickedness, and instead he recognizes God's glory. He recognizes what God has said. He recognizes how it exposes and warns, but that in following that, there is reward. And then he concludes with verse 14 as he says, may these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So you hear him. He's meditating. He's weighing it up. But what's beautiful is how he says, as that final line, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. He recognizes that God, in his glory, in his incredible ability to save, he has spoken, he has given insight and wisdom and discernment as to how to live a life that is committed and dedicated to God. And those things that God has said, has put into place, are there to warn us not to run and pursue the wrong thing. And if we follow God, there is great reward. And we know that today. We know that to be true. And so as I was reflecting on this psalm, this verse came to mind, and really truly beautiful verse that captures the psalm for us today and all that it holds for us in light of Jesus Christ. So if you, maybe this is the psalm that is maybe ringing in the back of your mind, but here is a psalm, here is a verse that we find in the New Testament in Hebrews 1 verse 3. It says this, the sun is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. This is beautiful because it captures those three aspects, those three sections of the psalm. I mean, it begins in this incredible, amazing way. It says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory. If you think the sun shining in our solar system is radiant and giving warmth, then you haven't yet seen the sun, the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is so much more radiant than anything that we have seen. The radiance of the sun. The radiance. The sun is the radiance of God's glory. There it begins. An exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And there you have the word, sustaining all things, exposing all things, drawing our attention to what needs to take place. But it wasn't left there. Listen to this. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. As we consider the Psalm 19, Hebrews 1 just fills it in for us in light of Christ. That there the psalmist is meditating, he's reflecting on God's glory, God's statutes, and really reflecting on his own position. And yet he still has the ability to come to the end of the psalm and say, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we see this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Also, he, when he came into the world, he told us that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. That he took it on, and he fulfilled it within himself. And not only that, that when we fail and when we fumble and we get stuck in this life, we realize that Christ has conquered. Christ has the victory. And he has been able to do what we fail to do. And so what's really amazing for us today is that as we weigh up that psalm, as we meditate on it, it takes us, by the hand, it takes us to Christ, who is our rock, who is our redeemer. And he is our redeemer because he saves us when we are exposed. And this is what makes God so incredible. God has created his creation that cries out, that declares his glory, that proclaims the work of his hands. And then he institutes his statutes, his laws, that expose us of our brokenness for one reason, so that we can recognize that we need him to save us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we come to the psalm, hopefully we meditate as the psalmist does, and we can declare, as the psalmist has done so, that this is the Lord, his rock, our rock and redeemer, because of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And so I pray for us that as you meditate on this psalm, that you may say, as the psalmist says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. That all that God has done, all that he has said, all that he has instituted is good. It refreshes the soul. I hope that for you today, as you wrestle and as you look at the psalm, that the psalm refreshes you in the knowledge, the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. And that he is the radiance of the glory of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? So when you're done listening to this, get up and maybe go outside if the sun's shining, depending on when you watch it. And look at it. Look at where it's shining, what it's shining on. Consider that for a brief moment and then think how much greater Jesus Christ is and his radiance. And his life, his redemption, his grace. And may your soul, may your heart rejoice, be refreshed, and shout for absolute joy because of what God has done through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for these words, that we are reminded that your glory is declared, and we don't have to look far to see it. We know we live in a broken world, but despite the brokenness of this world, there is all sorts of things that we can see that declare your glory. And Lord, as we consider your word, we think that sometimes your word can be so difficult, so hard to accept or digest. But yet your word is there for us so that it can expose us, so that we can be warned, but also so that we can know where we need to go. And as it does that, we recognize that the only way to you is through your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who is the true radiance of your glory, the one that embodies all of these laws and statutes, and that Christ is the perfect one, that Christ is the trustworthy one, that Christ is the right one, that Christ is the radiant one, that Christ is the pure one, and that Christ is the firm and everlasting one, and that Christ is more pure, more precious than gold, and sweeter than honey when we truly realize the joy of our salvation in him. And we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your Son. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, may you rejoice today in the knowledge of this psalm, but may you meditate on it and be filled with an even deeper appreciation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Have a wonderful day, and we'll see you all soon. Cheers, bye.